Going to read Deuteronomy chapter 11 this afternoon, and then we'll make a few comments here and there, and then we'll dismiss. Deuteronomy chapter 11, and this is again Moses giving his final instructions to the children of Israel for after he dies, and they go in to take possession of the land of promise under the leadership of Joshua, but then also. What he's saying here is perpetual throughout their generation. So it's not just for this generation, but it's also for the successive ones. And Deuteronomy is the book that the prophets quote most frequently. It's the book of Deuteronomy, because it's the one that lays out the conditions of the covenant. And so there you go. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1 says, "You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. And consider today, since I'm not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, his signs and his deeds, and all that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all of his land, and what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them, and they pursued after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, in what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, what he did to Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them in the midst of all of Israel. For your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did." Here he's setting before them first what it is that God requires of them, and then secondly drawing to their attention what has happened in the past in order to give them fortitude to do what he's commanding them to do in the present. The present commandment is, love the Lord your God, keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. This is what God requires of them as his people, that they would be faithful to the Lord, that they would keep his charge, that they would follow in his statutes, rules, and commandments, that they would walk with God. Now, the issue is he saying this to them in a hypothetical way? Is Moses sitting before the people some standard that is impossible for them to keep? Right? We know that they cannot, through their own power, obey God. They cannot obey God's law. They cannot obey God's commandments. That the natural man cannot do these things. It is impossible. So is he setting before them something that is impossible for them to keep, and just dangling a carrot in front of them, telling them about all these blessings and all these good things, but something that they can never know or experience or come into the knowledge of without the favor of God? And I take this to be when he says that they are to love the Lord their God, keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments, that the obedience that God is requiring of them is the same obedience that he required of Abraham. All right? And it is not the obedience that is the result of the human flesh. It's not something that comes about through human will, but it is the obedience of faith. It is the obedience that is the result of faith, that the person has been regenerated by the Spirit of God, they have believed in Christ, they've been filled with the Spirit of God, and now the Spirit of God writes the law of God on the heart and gives the person the ability to walk in the ways of God. Not perfectly, right? It's not a perfect obedience, as it was not with Abraham, but it is an obedience that is true and legitimate, and we can say that this person walked with God. As it says in Genesis 26, verse 5. Right? Genesis 26, verse 5. There it says, "Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandment, my statutes, and my laws." And it's almost word for word. What it's saying about Abraham there in Genesis 26, verse 5, is almost word for word in what he says in Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. He kept his charge, the statutes, the laws, and the commandments of God. Well, how did Abraham do that? How did Abraham keep the commandments of God, obey God's voice? Did he do it by works of the law? Did he do it according to his own flesh, through his own strength? This is what we've been reading in Romans chapter 4. What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. No, that is not the case. But what does it say in Romans chapter 4, verse 3? But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Right? And that was written in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And then in Genesis 26, verse 5, it gives this declaration concerning Abraham. So this cannot contradict what came before it. Genesis 15, verse 6, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, has to interpret and cause us to understand what it means here. And what this is what was true of the life of Abraham from his conversion to his death is that he was a man of God, he was a righteous man, he walked with God, he kept the commandments of God. This is what was true of his life. He was not a practicing sinner, an unrepentant sinner. Not that Abraham was a perfect man. We know that he was not a perfect man. We know that he still had his weaknesses, his failings, and his sins. However, his life was different. He wasn't the same man that he was when he worshipped and served idols. He turned away from his idols, and he worshipped and served the living God. And he followed God. He walked in his ways. And this is what God is requiring of them here. This is the obedience of faith. It's the obedience that comes about when one has true faith. As it says in James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. It's a dead faith. Faith with works is a living faith. And that's what he's setting before them. It is living faith. This is what God requires, that you believe in him, you believe in the salvation that God will provide through the coming Christ, who will die for your sins, be raised for your justification, and then by the Spirit you walk in the ways of God. Another example of this being said of someone is 1 Kings chapter 3. And we're bringing these two examples up because they correlate with what we've been studying in Romans chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "And Solomon said, 'You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, in uprightness of heart toward you, and you have kept him from this great, you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given a son to sit on his throne this day now.'" And then also 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." All right? So here the same thing is said of David. David, it says, he kept my statutes and my commandments. And then also in verse 6, he walked before you in faithfulness, righteousness, uprightness of heart toward you. So in what way did David walk in the ways of God? Did he do it through his own flesh? Did he do it through his own strength? Did David know nothing about the forgiveness of sins and the need for those things? Of course not. And we say of course not because of Romans chapter 4. Because in Romans chapter 4, it says that David also spoke of the blessings of the one that God counts righteous apart from works. And then he quotes Psalm 32. "Blessed is the man against whom, blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, against whom the Lord will not count his iniquity. Blessed is the man that the Lord will not count his sin." Right? He quotes from Psalm 32 and says that David also knew of the blessing of the forgiveness of sins. So this being obedient is not in exclusion to the forgiveness of sins. It is the obedience that comes because we have the forgiveness of sins, because our sins have been forgiven, because we have been redeemed. We want to please God, right? We want to walk with God. We want to live a life pleasing to him. And now we have the law of God that teaches us how to do that, right? Not for our salvation, but because we already have salvation. And I take that, that's the way he's speaking in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1, when he says that you have to love the Lord your God, keep his statutes, rules, and his commandments. This is what he wants them to do, to be like Abraham, to be like Moses, to be like Joshua, those who were truly redeemed, who had faith, and then they also lived a life pleasing to God. And then he says, "Consider today, since I'm not speaking to your children who have not seen, known or seen it," right? He's not talking to people who are ignorant of these things. The things that he's going to bring to their attention now are things that have been manifested to them. They've seen it, right? They've seen it. Though he is speaking to the generation after the wilderness generation. But we know that that generation was 20 years and below. people 20 years and below. Everyone above 20 was put to death in the wilderness. So many of these people who are still alive, they were old enough to remember the Exodus. Right? That happened a year before. So they were 19 years old, or 18, or 16. You know, even if you're 12 or 11, even if you're 4 or 5 years old and something like that happens, you would still know those things. Though, again, many 14-year-olds are kind of dopey. You know, they forget a lot of stuff. They're in... I forgot we have a couple of 14-year-olds. Though the teenage years, oftentimes we want to forget those things. Even they can remember things, right? So these are things that happened to many of them when they were children and teenagers. And then the wilderness wanderings, they were all there for that as well. And many of them saw these things. So he's not talking about things that happened across the ocean, things that happened on a different planet. Right? All of this happened right before your eyes. I'm telling you, you know this, so learn from these things, right? It's the same thing that we read this morning. Now, all of this happened for your benefit, that you might grow and learn. What did God do? He says there, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, his signs, his deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt and all of his land, what he did to the army of Egypt, their horses, their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them and they pursued after you, how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. Right, so here we have the Egyptians. Remember what God did to them? He destroyed them. So if you behave like the Egyptians, he's going to destroy you. That's what he's saying. If the Egyptians were idolaters, they were disobedient, God destroyed them. But not only will he destroy the Egyptians, they might say, well, those because they're Egyptians. But surely he wouldn't do it to us. Well, now he brings examples that are closer to home. And what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place. What he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben. How the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them in the midst of all of Israel. Right? What he did to you, one, you have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, so you know the discipline of the Lord. And then what he did to the rabble, Dathan and Abiram, these wretched men and those who were with them who tried to overthrow Moses and Aaron, and God opened up the earth and swallowed them and their households whole. So again, the point being, if you act like Dathan and Abiram, then maybe God will swallow you whole. Maybe the earth will swallow you whole, right? And the earth swallowing them whole is a physical sign of eternal punishment, right? Eternal punishment. And maybe the earth won't swallow you whole. Maybe you live many years and a long life and you have it nice and easy. But if you live in sin, you will be swallowed up on the day of judgment. That's what he's telling them. And he says, your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did. So you've seen all these things. Now learn from them. Learn from them. Right? Don't let it be useless to you, but learn from it. And don't think that you can somehow escape. Right? You cannot escape. If you do the same things, it will happen to you as well. They were disobedient. That's why this happened to them. And if you are disobedient, it will happen to you. So instead, love the Lord your God, keep his charge, his statutes, rules, and commandments. Verse 8, you shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today. The whole commandment. Don't dice it up. Don't mix and match it. Don't pick out the things that you like. This is what people want to do. They go through the Bible and they chop it and mangle it up. They pick out the things that they like and then we'll follow in that way. But the things we don't like, somehow they'll find a way to wiggle out from under it, to squirm away from it, and to make it to where it doesn't apply to them. And he says, don't do that. The whole commandment, right? Whatever is in the Bible, you've got it there, then do it. Obey it. Be obedient. He says, and why? That you may be strong. And go in and take possession of the land that you're going over to possess, that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them, to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land that you are entering to take possession is not like the land of Egypt, from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. But the land you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. He's telling them, again, that if they keep the commandments, then they will go in and take possession of the land. They'll live long in the land, and the land will provide for them. It'll be a land of blessing to them. Now, again, this land is is a picture and type to them of heaven. The blessings they experience there, he is talking about physical blessings that would be theirs, but those physical blessings are a token or an emblem of the spiritual blessings, of the spiritual blessings that they will experience in heaven with God in the heavenly Canaan. That's where they need to go, the heavenly Canaan land. And this is what will happen. But what happens to them on earth will be a picture or a type of what will happen in heaven. And he tells them that this land that they're going in, it's a good land, but it's not like the land of Egypt. The land of Egypt uses the Nile in order to irrigate. They have a water source that is there, so they're able to irrigate their crops, whether it's a dry season or a rainy season, it doesn't matter, because there's always a supply of water. And when this is the case, people think that they're invincible. It's a step removed away from depending upon the providence of God. Right? Even though the Egyptians would have nothing without the care of God, he's the one that he could dry the Nile River up. We know he can turn it to blood because he did that once. He could do whatever he wants. But they think that they're self-sustaining. They think that they've got everything that they need. But the land of Canaan is not like that. It depends upon rain from the sky, for rain to come and to fall upon it. And they need the rain to come, and God is the one who will send it. God is the one who will send it. And if they're faithful and obedient and walk in his ways, God will provide rain so that they have a bountiful crop and they're blessed and they have plenty to eat and plenty left over. They'll make a lot of money. They'll have these types of blessings. But if they're disobedient, God will dry it up and send a famine among them, and then they'll all starve to death and be miserable. And we know that God did that. He did both throughout their generations. Verse 13, if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain, the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. He will give grass in your fields for your livestock. You shall eat and be full. Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. He will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. There again, he's repeating to them over and over this charge to obey his commandments. Obey my commandments that I command you today. And this commandment is love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. Serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. So there's no way anyone with half a brain could read the Old Testament and say that it's just outward and physical, that it's not talking about internal things. Me and Michael were talking about this today when I was washing my hands with Dawn. And all that can do is clean the outside of the body. And you would have to be insane to think that washing your hands could clean your immortal soul. But are there people who think that? This is what Jesus dealt with in his own day, Mark chapter 7, which is why he was incredulous with the Pharisees. How could anyone reading the Bible, and these men were reading the Bible and claimed to be teachers of the Bible, how could anyone with any objectivity reading the Bible think that all God cares about is washing your hands? That simply washing your hands is going to keep you from going to hell? That's going to wash your sins away? Come on. How could anyone believe that? Which is why he quotes from Isaiah. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as commandments the doctrines of men. These are man-made doctrines and traditions. Wash your hands and everything will be all right with you. How could that be? How could that be? Right? It's not what goes into the body that makes one unclean. It's what comes out of the body that shows that a man is unclean. So what has to happen? The heart has to be changed. You have to be cleansed internally, and this is what Moses is talking about here. You can't just serve God outwardly. It's not about rituals. It's not about going and doing this and that. You have to serve him with all of your heart and all of your soul. And if the internal aspect is not there, then the external becomes what? It becomes an abomination to God. It becomes an abomination, which is why in the prophets, in the Psalms, God says, I don't want any of your sacrifices. I don't need them. They are a stench to me. I hate them, he says. I hate it when you do these things because you go through this outward ritual and then you go and you commit adultery. you go through this outward ritual, then you go and you steal from your neighbor. You show that your heart is far from me. God does not require our external obedience only. Now, he does require our external obedience, but not apart from the internal. The internal must be first. It takes precedence, and then it leads to the external. Right? The good tree produces good fruit. Make the tree good, and the fruit will be good. An evil tree produces evil fruit. And what is disgusting to God is an evil tree that pretends to produce good fruit. Right? But here it's established clearly, right? It's obvious. He's expecting them internal, their heart and their soul. So it's not dealing with external things only. It's dealing with internal, and the internal is the key. Then the external is there to teach them the internal, right? Their obedience has to come from the heart, and if it does, then God will send rain to them. He will give grass to them, right? He will do these things for them. These physical blessings will be tokens and signs of them, of God's spiritual blessings to them. But in verse 16, take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Right? Your heart's deceived. You think, oh, he's not that strict. It's not that big of a deal. God's a God of love. Right? He's a God of compassion. We shouldn't be so uptight about these things. Moses, he was overboard. He was a crazy man. We don't have to listen to him. We can do whatever we want. God isn't going to do anything to us. This is what everyone thinks. Right? Peace, safety, grace. They say these things all the time. But he says, you have to be careful, lest your heart is deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Right? We can worship the Lord, and then we can worship Baal. We can do all these things. But he says, you'll be deceived. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. He will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land the Lord is giving you. Right? The opposite will be true. Instead of the land being blessed as a token of God's favor to you, it will instead be cursed as a token of God's displeasure to you. Right? And you'll perish off of it. Verse 18, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. Again, heart and soul. That is not dealing with external. These are internal matters. Lay them up. Lay them up, which means they have to be meditating on the word of God. As David says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. And this is the writing the law of God on the heart, right? The circumcision of the heart that Moses talks about. And then Jeremiah talks about God writing the law upon the heart. This is what they need. They need the word of God, not just in their external ears. They need it internally. They need it in their internal ears. They need it in their heart is where it needs to be. So, but they have to pay attention, right? They have to listen to the word. They have to fear God, tremble at his word. They have to take the word of God seriously. They can't have this casual, nonchalant approach to the Bible, like so many people have in our own generation who claim to be Christians, but they don't ever read the Bible. They can take or leave going to service to hear the word of God taught. But it doesn't matter if they make it a Bible study or if they go and watch the football game. Who cares, right? It doesn't matter because we're all going to heaven anyway. That's not the case. We have to take it very seriously. Lay it up in your heart. He says, bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you sit in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them as long as the heavens are above the earth. Again, it's so important, not only for you, but you need to teach your children as well. It needs to be passed on to the next generation because they need to be reconciled to God. They need to know the truth about God. They're not going to figure it out on their own, right? Unless someone teaches them. This is like in Acts when the Ethiopian is there and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah, from Isaiah 53, and Philip comes along and says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I understand unless someone teaches me? Right? Unless someone tells me what it means, I can't understand it. How will the children come to know of who God is, come to know of sin, come to know of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus? How will they know how to live a life pleasing to God unless someone tells them? And who is the most fitting person to instruct a child in the ways of God. It is the parents, primarily the father. It is his responsibility, not the children's minister, not the youth minister, not the minister. Though the minister ought to contribute to that, it is the duty of the parents to teach their children the fear of the Lord. And that's what he's saying. Teach them. And when should they teach them? All the time. All the time. When you're sitting in your house, see there, it's okay to sit around. So he's saying we can sit around in our houses. No, when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. All the time, any time is a good time to teach your children something about God. Anytime something is there and they can be instructed, instruct them in the ways of God. All the time, he says. So it's not something that's regulated to this portion of life or to that portion of life. This entails that the things of God, it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This is their life. This is all they want to talk about. They want to talk about the things of God all the time. And that's why they're doing this with their children, because it's what's most important to them. Right? People who don't talk about the things of God, it's because they don't believe the things of God. As it says in 2 Corinthians, I believe, therefore I spoke. And so also we believe, and we also speak. If we believe, it will come out. It will come out. We can't keep it in. And we'll certainly want to tell our children about it. And then writing them on your doorpost, on your gates. Again, not just so that they're there. It is good to go into the home and see scripture verses, to see passages of scripture. We ought to do that. But the point is to get it into our mind and to get it into our heart. Not just if we have these trinkets around the house, that means everything's going to go well with us. No, we have to get it into our minds and into our hearts. So write it everywhere. Put it everywhere so it's always before us that it'll go well with him. 22. For if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command you, loving the Lord your God, walking in all of his ways, holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you. You will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your territory shall be from the wilderness to the Lebanon, from the river Euphrates to the western sea. No one shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will lay the fear of you and the dread of you on all the land that you shall tread, as he promised you. Again, if they are faithful, then that what God has promised to them, he will give to them. This land, this great land, and all this territory will be theirs. It will be theirs, but they must be faithful to the Lord. Verse 26. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. He sets before them two outcomes, blessing and curse. Blessing and curse. This is similar to Jesus in Matthew 25. He will separate the sheep from the goats, the one to his right, the other to his left. You're either for me or you are against me, right? You either gather with him or you scatter against him. There's only two outcomes. It's either blessing or cursing. A man is either blessed by God or he will be cursed by God on the day of judgment. And that's what Moses is setting before them, right? There's not 400 or 500 different ways. There's only one way to receive the blessing of God. And every other way will lead to the cursing of God. And God is a God who both blesses and he curses. Oh, that's the problem, right? We shouldn't talk about the curses because that will upset people. No one likes to hear about curses. They want something to be positive. They want it to be upbeat. They want it to be cheerful, right? They want to feel good about themselves. But what does Moses preach? He preaches both. It shouldn't be just curses, and it shouldn't be just blessings. It should be both blessing and cursing. In the proportion that the Bible talks about blessing and cursing, we ought to talk about both. Yes, we should talk about the blessings of salvation for those who believe. But if you will not believe, then there are the curses of the Bible as well. And even if that offends someone, it's better for them to be offended and know the truth than to tell them a lie and make them think that everything's all right between them and God. Right? That's not very loving to do. This guy has cancer, but I'm not going to tell him he has cancer. I'm just going to give him a sucker and tell him everything's all right. give him some Tylenol, tell him to go home and take it, and that everything's going to be okay. That's not a loving thing to do because he has cancer and he needs to know that. And this is what people have spiritually. Spiritually, they have cancer. They have to know that. They have to know that they're under the curse of God and that they must flee the wrath that is coming. And the only way they can flee is by faith in Christ and repentance of sin. Repentance of sin and faith in Christ. So he sets before them blessing and cursing. Blessing for obedience. And again, this is the obedience of faith. And then cursing for those who do not obey. Those who do not obey and will not believe the gospel, they will be cursed by God. Then verse 29, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road toward the going down of the sun in the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah, opposite Gilgal, beside the oak of Moreh? For you are to cross over the Jordan to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And when you possess it and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and rules that I am setting before you today. We read about this in Joshua chapter 8, verse 33, that when they went into the land, they were to set and to divide their tribes up, half of the tribes on Mount Ebal and the other half on Mount Gerizim, with the Levites in the middle, in the valley, with the Ark of the Covenant. And then they were to pronounce the blessings and curses there as a solemn covenant to God that if we don't obey you, we recognize and we are saying, let the curse of God come upon me. And if we do obey you, then Lord, we pray for your blessings to come upon us. Okay, your blessings to come upon us. And this is what they did when they went in. This is what they did when they entered into the land. So, the same thing is necessary for us to remember in our own day as well of what he is saying here. These are not riddles that God is speaking to them. He's speaking plainly to them. He's telling them what he expects of them. So if they don't do it, whose fault is it? It is their own fault. It is their own fault. And we are in a similar situation. We're not living in a Muslim country. We're not worshiping a Hindu gods. We're not doing that. We have the Bible right here before us. We know what God requires. It's right there. It's plain. It's plainly written to us. And we've read it and we've had it taught to us many times over the years. So what is then, what does God require? That we be obedient. We need to be obedient and we need to be faithful to the Lord and do what God tells us to do. We'll close with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, and I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Right? People say, well, the Old Testament is harsh, mean. God is an angry ogre there. In the New Testament, he's mellow and he's nice and loving. But that's not what the apostle says in Hebrews. He says it's harsher now. He says, They died on the evidence of two or three witnesses in the law of Moses. How much worse punishment? How much worse? It's going to be worse if you trample underfoot the blood of Christ. So, instead of trampling underfoot the blood of Christ, let us be covered with the blood of Christ. And let us submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, putting our faith in him for salvation, and then being obedient to him and walking in his ways all the days of our life. And this we will do with the Lord's help. Only if God ordains it and only if God provides for us can we do this. So let's ask for the Lord to give us what we need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and, Lord, how it does teach us, Lord, both of blessings and of cursings. Lord, so filled in the scriptures, Lord, is this theme that there is eternal blessings, Lord, for those who believe in Jesus, who have repented of sin, Lord, who have true faith that has been manifested and evidenced through a life of obedience. And that, Lord, there's also curses, Lord, for those who will not obey the gospel, but who instead obey sin and unrighteousness, who will not turn from their sin, who will not believe in Christ, but rather trample his blood underfoot. They count it as worthless. And Lord, who live according to their own pleasures. Lord, help us to see this outcome, an outcome for the righteous and an outcome for the wicked. Lord, that we might be counted among those who believe. Lord, that we might be faithful to you and that we might endure through many tribulations and many temptations in this life. So Lord, make us faithful and true. And Lord, remind us of these blessings and curses. Lord, the rewards of eternal life and the threats of eternal punishment. Lord, that it might motivate us, Lord, to live a life pleasing to you. Lord, we do love you and we thank you for all that you've done for us. And it's in Christ's name.